one of the greatest desires of a father. He can love and nourish a son that will carry on the family line. This morning we come to Abraham and Sarah. Listen to Abraham's heart as he gives expression of his heart to God in Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer in Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children. So a servant in my household is going to be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. So, here is Abram, at this point in time. And Abram is suffering that anxiety. He's suffering that sorrow, that agony, that anguish of not having this dream realized, this dream of having a son that is going to be his heir. And he gives that to God and gives him that sense of lostness that he and Sarah are feeling. Our lives and emotions are driven by our hopes and our expectations. All of us, more than likely, have had expectations and hopes of life that have not been realized. All of us have probably felt the disappointment, the agony, the sorrow that those unrealized expectations leave us with. Family is one of the God-given desires of our hearts. Now, as I thought of this, one of the things I thought of is those persons who are saying that, you know, I don't need a wife or a husband according to the gender that we think of, but they're persons of like gender, male and female, who we hear of saying, I want children. You probably know someone like that. If not, you've heard the stories of women who live together where the one, by in vitro, I think is the right word, maybe, is impregnated and has a child to that like-sex relationship. We've also heard of men or seen men who say, you know, we want to have a family, so they're going to adopt a child. You see, that's something that God has placed in all of our hearts. So there are those people who we look at and we say, wow, they really should not be having children, but they want them. It's one of the desires of people's hearts. And then there's you here as our church family, who are, again, an incredible example of this desire that God has given and placed in our hearts. The numbers of you who are grandparents or who have had foster children in your homes, who are caring for them now, you as parents, grandparents, have seen the tragedy that has come in your children's families where parents do not care for their children, where these children are placed in places of danger, in places where their lives have very questionable opportunity for growth and life. And you have said, we are going to step in and we are going to love these children and we are going to raise them in a place that is safe, in a place that where there's hope, in a place where there's someone who cares, where they are not endangered. You see, God places in our hearts, in ourselves, this desire for family. That's what Abram and Sarah were realizing. They were seeing in themselves this longing for a child and a son to be an heir. So, we have this that is in them that we see in this passage that we just read. And then God says, I'm going to make a promise to you. He says, you are going to have a son who is going to be your heir. And God took him outside and said, look at the stars. Your heirs are going to be as many as the stars and more. And so God makes this promise to Abraham, to Abram. God brings promises to all of us. Now, maybe it's a son or a daughter, or maybe it's a child. Maybe it's something else, but God brings his promises to us. He takes our hearts, our passions. One of the things that Russ Neely often says to me, he says, Dale, if you want it, believe in it, and God's going to give it to you. Well, I'm not quite where Russ is in relationship to that, but I am here saying that God understands our heart's desires, and when we come to him and pour out our hearts, God understands our desires, and God wants to care for us. He wants to give us those things. Now, in the process, we then come to the second stage of what happens here in this account of Abraham and Sarah. So, God makes those promises. He says, Abram, Sarah, Sarai, you are going to have this heir. And what happens to Abraham and Sarah? Well, they're like all of us. They get impatient. They say, why isn't this happening? What's going on? God promised it. It's not happening. And so Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai, take this situation into their own hands. And they go around the promise of God. They say, we can do this. We have a way to figure out where we can get this heir. And so what do? They take this maidservant. And Abram and Sarai agreed on this. And Abram has relations with this maidservant. And there is a son born. You see, one of the things that happens to us often is that we become impatient, waiting to see what God is going to do. And we do it ourselves. And there are many times we can bring a solution to bear on what it is we need or think we want. And that's what Abraham and Sarah did. That's human nature. That's human nature. We all have that tendency. Now, before we leave this piece of the story, this piece of the account of their lives, we need to say, what was it that came of Abram and Hagar's relationship and this son that came out of that sexual relation? If we were to take time to go through the story, to follow through with the account of all of that, what would we realize? There was a lot of pain and suffering that came from that. You know, I go back to my message of last week. We talked about God's creativeness, and we talked about God's order of things. We talked about the universe, this world, holding together because of God's order. And when we get outside of that order, what happens? Chaos. This is true, and we see it here with Abram and Hagar and Sarai. The result was a lot of sorrow, a lot of pain, a lot of trying to decide what do we do with this in the midst of what is to come. So, we're often like Abram and Sarai, we're impatient. But then what do we see in terms of God's response to their impatience? So, we're going to go on, we're going to talk about that in just a bit. But there are three things here. God so loved that. First of all, he heard Abram and Sarah's desire for a son, and he promised them a son. So first of all, that's what we see in this first portion of this story. Secondly, and this is what we hang on to, and this we need to hear also. We need to hear of God's forgiveness and God's patience in the midst of choices that we make at times that take us out of the order that God plans and God has promised for us, and we do things that are sin. What does God do? Does God discard us? No, he does not. As with Abram and Sarai, he came and he brought forgiveness to them in the midst of the choices that they made that went around his truth and beyond it. The third thing then, God fulfilled his promise and gave them a son, Isaac. Now, I want to go to chapter 22, the portion that brings us to today, and want to read verses 1 through 19. So we're coming now to this part of the account of Abram's life and his fathering of this son that is his own through Sarai, and we come to this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Wow. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Abraham, take this son that I have given you, take him to the mountain, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Abraham didn't do what he did the first time. See, the first time, when he couldn't see a way toward having this heir and this son, he went around God's direction and God's plan and did it on his own. See, in this case, Abraham didn't do that. You know, he could have said, "Okay, we'll go to the mountain, and on the way to the mountain, I'll find a ram and take it along, and we'll sacrifice that." He didn't do that. But Abraham obeyed what God said. And it's so interesting, the scripture enumerates each of these steps in relationship to his gathering the wood, taking the fire, taking the knife, and going to the mountain with servants, leaving the servants behind and going up the mountain with Isaac. And Isaac's perception was, "Okay, Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And what did Abraham say? Abraham said, "God will provide." They got to the mountain. Picture this. They got to the mountain. Abraham built this altar, put wood on the altar. And Isaac's still probably thinking, "Okay, how's God going to provide?" And what does Abraham do? He binds his son, Isaac, and he lays him on the altar. He takes the knife and is prepared to sacrifice his son on this altar to do what God has told him to do. Abraham moved and acted obediently to God in every aspect of what God was asking him to do, up to the very last moment. Kind of reminds me of television programs. You know, you're watching and you're watching the time on the clock and it gets to 10 of, and you say, "Oh, it's time for this to be solved." Abraham came to this moment where the knife was ready to be plunged into his son Isaac. And God says through an angel, "Abraham, Abraham, wait!" And there's a ram. And God provides the ram for that sacrifice. God so loved Abraham that he tested him. These verses from chapter 22 bring us to this place where we see that God tests our love of him. God tests the depth of our love. God tests our obedience. In our Sunday school class this morning with the kids, we were talking about God's love and what it means for us to love God, and how God tests that love. God tests our love of him. How much do we love him? Abraham obeyed God and took Isaac to the mountain. Now, one of the other verses that comes to mind as I think of this is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." God so loves us that he tests us. He tests our hearts. In the first test that came to Abram and Sarai, the test, Abram and Sarai, are you going to believe in my promise? Are you going to trust me? What happened? They didn't. They took it into their own hands. And they moved ahead. God had tested and they had failed. The wonderful thing is, God understands our failures. God understands that we will fail some tests. Okay? God understands that we are going to fail some tests that come our way. But God, in his love and compassion, God so loves us that when we fail, he doesn't run away or throw us out, but he offers his forgiveness. And then we see that God so loved Abraham and Isaac that he provided the ram that was caught. And that last part of that piece that I just read from Peter says, rejoice and be glad when God's glory is revealed. Have there been times in your lives, in my life, when there have been these tests that have come? These tests that have come, and then God reveals his glory. There's an answer, there's a provision for whatever it is that test has been. Peter says, rejoice when that happens. There are so many times that we don't have answers to why God chooses to do something the way that he does. But then, as we keep walking with him, we come to these places where all of a sudden we see that provision of God in something that is a part of our lives. Peter says, okay, now you've seen God reveal himself in his glory, in his provision of that ram, or whatever it is, and what do? We rejoice, we be glad, we celebrate. We give God thanks and God the glory. God provided the ram. As we are obedient to God's word, he provides for us. Yesterday in men's group, we were talking about life and talking about things that we have seen, observed, some of which have been part of our families' lives and part of others' families, where we have observed disobedience from someone, and we've seen this just very, very sad, very hard experience of life where because of disobedience, there's loss, there's devastation, there's nothing that is good in a person's life. And then we look at our lives, and for us men, as we gathered together, we looked at our lives and where God has blessed us, where we've been obedient, and we look over here and we see this other side, and we rejoice in what God has done with us and in us and through us and for us. And we agonize at the loss of those who may be family members or others who have been disobedient. God honors obedience. What can we expect in this life? Number one, we can expect pain and suffering, the sufferings that come of disobedience. So when there's disobedience, it should not be any kind of question for us. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that there is suffering and loss when there's disobedience to God's order of things, to God's promises. Abraham and Sarah experienced this in their disobedience with going to Hagar. They experienced that pain that came as a result of that. Our pain and our suffering comes from disobedience. Disobedience to the order that God has shown us in his truth. Then the next thing that we can expect in this life is this. We can expect the blessings that come with obedience. Obedience to God's word, God's planned order of things. God blesses obedience. Recent conversations that I had with a dad had to do with his needing to address some things with his young adult son, who was at a place where he shared with Dad the fact that he was planning to do something, you know, with a friend, a girlfriend. And after they went to this event, they thought, okay, we're a ways away from home, so instead of having to get back home, we'll just get a motel room together. And the good news is that this young man shared it with his dad. And his dad shared with me the memory of his own life where he was in a similar situation and had a decision to make. And this dad was wanting to relay to his son that that is not God's order of things. That is not going to honor what God says you should be doing. And if you do that, there is a great possibility that there may be pain and suffering come into your life. And the dad was saying, okay, how do I communicate this to my son? What do I do with that? How do I share with my son this that I have learned from experience and know from God's truth? And how do I share it with a young man who's full of life and looks around and sees almost everybody else doing it? Folks, we live in a world where people are disobeying God's truth, where people are not honoring God's order of things. We're living in that world. We have to take a look at ourselves, and as questions come, as situations come where we have decisions to make, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that God would want us to do? What would be the obedient response? This is Father's Day. You know, as I set my outline for my sermons over the coming weeks, yeah, I didn't even realize that this message was coming on Father's Day. But what a great message for Father's Day. Fathers, we need to realize the joys that come in obedience to God's order of things, to God's way. And as we make choices, as we live God's truth in the way that he calls us to, we can expect his blessing. We're going to make mistakes. We all have done that. We all have been where Abram and Sarai were when they said, oh, we can get this done another way, rather than waiting on God. Thank God for his grace, his mercy, his love of us. God so loves that he offers us forgiveness when we step out and do things the way we shouldn't. I want to read one other passage of Scripture yet. That is a familiar one to all of us, and I've used many times, from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will count you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. We know the story of David's life. We know the reality that David sinned in horrible ways with Bathsheba and then working to have her husband killed so that his sin would not be revealed. God did the same for David that he did for Abraham and Sarai. David wanted something and went and got it. David sinned. God came back in his patience and mercy and forgiveness. Why? Why? Because David came to the place of understanding his sin. Now, he needed a little help to get there. And if you remember the story, there was someone who came along and said, David, guess what? That's you. And David's eyes were opened, and he realized his sin and then confessed it. And God brought blessing into David's life in the midst of and following that sin. So if you feel like you've been in a place where there's been sin against God, be like David. Maybe allow this message to be that which stimulates in your heart and your mind the reality of what can happen, of what God offers in his love. You see, God so loves that he's willing to bring forgiveness, offer forgiveness, and bring joy and peace and hope to a life where maybe there was a lot of pain, maybe there is a lot of pain. Three things. God so loved the testimonies of the past, Scripture. There'd be numbers of accounts in Scripture where we see God's love demonstrated, where we see obedience and promises that are honored and blessed. Also, we see God's love in our present experience. And each one of us can probably point to places in the last year where we have seen God's love come and be evident in our lives. And then there are God's love. God's love is evidenced in his future promises. We've just come through Revelation. God's promise of hope, of eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. So fathers, mothers, those of you who are single, have never been married, rejoice as you see God coming in his glory to provide whether it's forgiveness or whether it's something other that you know that is a gift from God, rejoice in that. We're going to close with a hymn, "When We Walk with the Lord." Stand with me as we sing together.